Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we consider this morning the responsibility to obey. The responsibility to obey. From the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, humans have struggled to take responsibility for their actions. We could look at Genesis 3 and in a sense, prove it to you, but it's almost as likely that I could prove it from just the experience of your past week. Confronted with something, an attitude, an action, word, our first response is to defend ourselves, to put up a wall, to make an excuse, to pass the buck. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God, who apparently came often and met with them in the garden in his presence somehow. And God says to them, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" It's a yes or no kind of question. And yet Adam's answer is a rambling answer, denying responsibility, passing the blame either to the woman or even to God himself. "The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree." Well, now it's as if all eyes turn to the woman, and she feels the weight of that scrutiny and the blame. And she passes the buck to the serpent, saying, "The serpent deceived me." And ever since then, we've been blaming our siblings. "Well, she kicked me first." We've been blaming our parents. "Well, they're inconsistent." "Well, I see them do it too." We've been blaming our spouses for our stubbornness. We've been blaming our kids for our anger, blaming God for our circumstances that caused us to be fearful or doubting. In our text, Moses is saying to the people of Israel, obedience is your responsibility. You are responsible to believe God's promise and to obey his command and enter the land to possess it. Moses wants it to be clear to this generation. Remember, if you weren't with us last week, this is the younger generation of Israelites. Some of them would have been little children as they came out of Egypt. They might still remember something of the drama of the plagues, of the wonder of crossing the sea and seeing the water heaped up on the sides. But within 2 years, they came to the Jordan River about to enter the promised land, and their parents, in fear, refused to enter the land. And God sentenced them to wander for the next 38 years in the wilderness until all those 20 years and older had died, and now only the younger generation is left. And here they stand before Moses. And Moses is trying to demonstrate to them the great urgency of feeling the weight of responsibility to obey God. "It's on you," Moses says. "God didn't fail this generation." He says, "Your parents did. And in their disobedience now, you've seen the consequences of sin. You've seen what it is to shirk responsibility and say, it's God's fault. He brought us out here in the wilderness to obey. He's trying to kill us because the Canaanites are like giants in the land." No, their parents just didn't obey God, and they missed the blessing of the promised land. And now Moses says, "You've seen that failure to obey. You have tasted some of the consequence. Now don't mess this up. Now it's your moment to decide if you're going to obey. You are responsible. You've heard God's command. What will you do with it?" So this morning, I want us to take this great Old Testament story of redemption and the journey to the promised land and now apply it to our lives as God has redeemed us and is calling us to obedience as he leads us onward, as we sang, homeward to our heavenly rest above. It is your responsibility to obey. And from our text, I want us to see four observations that drive home this responsibility that we have today in the hours that God gives us, or this week. We have the responsibility to obey. And this is what we observe in Moses' urgent teaching to this next generation. Beginning in verse 11, "This commandment that I command to you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" In other words, it's not in some vault. God's keeping this secret for what he wants from his people. No, he's revealed it to them. "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?'" No, they have heard it. The only question is the doing of it. The first observation is this: this responsibility to obey is seen in an excuse to eliminate. There is an excuse to eliminate if we are going to feel the weight of responsibility to obey. And the excuse is something like this: well, it's just so hard to obey. You just don't know what our family's like. We just have short fuses, and it's so hard to rein in my temper. Moses won't stand for it. He said, "Stop saying that following God is so hard. Stop saying, 'Oh, I just can't stop myself when...' Stop saying, 'He or she makes me so angry.' The Bible's just too hard to understand. I'm not a good reader. I don't have a good memory." We have all these excuses for why we're not living the way we should live. And Moses says, stop with the excuses. "It's not too hard for you, neither is it far off." Remember God's question in the garden? It's yes or no. Have you disobeyed? God's question to you today is, have you had a rotten attitude this week? Have you been doubtful of his faithfulness? Have you been fearful? Have you been covetous? And he's not looking for a long, wandering explanation as to why or how. It's yes or no. No excuses. God's commands are not complicated. They're not out of reach. They're not way up in heaven, he says. They're not way beyond the sea. And in verse 14, he says, the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. Paul paraphrases verses 11 through 14 in his weighty argument in Romans 10. You know Romans 10, 9 and 10, and it's the end of this about the word being near in your mouth and heart. Paul in Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But before that explanation, he builds his argument on verses 11 and 12 and 13. And he says, is Christ so far up in heaven that we can't reach him? No, he's been sent to us. He's come near to us. Do we have to descend into the depths of the earth to find him? No, God has raised him for us. So just as Moses in the Old Testament was saying, it's actually quite simple. God has made it clear to you. So Paul builds on that same argument and says, the gospel is quite simple. God has revealed it to you in Christ. So Moses says, listen, it's right there. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now the question is doing it. And Paul says, the gospel is clear. Now it just needs to be in your mouth and in your heart. You have to believe. You can know what God expects, and you have no excuse for not doing it. You know, this builds on what Moses said at the very end of chapter 29. Look back at the last verse. Chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So yes, I will grant you some things are out of reach. Some things are beyond our understanding. Some things are wrapped up in God himself, who is beyond us. But the verse goes on with this word, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law. The word is near to you. God and some of his ways may be out of our reach, but do not ever use the excuse again that, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't have any direction. I'm trying to live right, but I just can't seem to do it. No, it's not too hard. It's not out of reach. God has revealed these things to us and to the next generation so that we would do them. Take responsibility for your obedience. Make no excuses. Second observation. This responsibility to obey is seen in a truth to believe. There is a truth to believe. Look at verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. See. Well, if God, through Moses, has set this before them, clearly they can see it. But that word see is forcing us to give our attention to what it is God has set before us. In the text, and for the Israelites, what is it that God set before them that has a life or death, good or evil consequence? What did he set before them? That would be the way we would read our Bible. We would see it, God saying, see, I have set before you this day life and death, good and evil. We'd read back and look at those other verses. What has God set before them? Verse 11, we see it. This commandment that I command you today, here it is, my revealed will, my purpose, my direction, my requirement. Here it is, the commandment. I've set it before you today. But when you pick it up and examine it, it's not just some rule written in stone. It's a living word. And in it are these implications, these consequences of life and death, the fullness of life and the ruin of it, the goodness of God's blessing on your life and his constant thorns and snares and stumbling blocks if we choose to go the way of self. God has revealed his will. God gave us truth. He issued his commands. And then he says, see it. See what I have said and believe it. In essence, verse 15 could be a paraphrase of Genesis 2 when God told Adam, I want to bless you with everything in this garden, but there's one rule, one command I'm giving you. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's similar to what God is saying here to this generation of Israelites. I want to take you into the promised land, but you have to obey my commands. Will you see this truth that obedience leads to blessing? And yet the devil, from Genesis 3 on, has been perpetually bombarding us with the lie that God is holding back from us, therefore we might as well pursue our own effort at good. And so the world scoffs at the idea that God could define sexuality as a good gift for marriage. And he'll convince even Christian young people to think, well, God's holding back from me, so we might as well just engage in this now instead of waiting for that. Why wait? God must be holding back something. And it's just a lie, the same old lie that God isn't good. Moses is saying, will you believe the truth? God has said, see it, look at it. I've said, I'm taking you to the promised land, to blessing. Will you believe that there is a path that leads to God's best? You could study the Proverbs, and it's as if verse 15, I've set before you life and death, good and evil, is brought out there again and again as the way of the wise is a smooth road and the way of the fool is the way of hardship. The way of the transgressor is hard, we're told. Frankly, it could be a summary of every day of your week this week. God is setting before you fullness of life or frustration and ruin and conflict. You can go God's way and be wise, or you can go your own way, but no, it doesn't end well. So put verse 15 on a sticky note and look at it in the mirror every morning and be reminded, I'm supposed to see something. God says, see it. I've commanded you, and it's not a grievous, burdensome command. It's like a compass that leads you to my very best. Will you believe? And the essence of the sin of the Garden of Eden was they did not believe God, who said, I want to give you all the blessing of this garden. And they believed the lie and thought, I'd be better off if I tried to go for it myself. The parents of these people Moses was talking to stood at the Kadesh Barnea, about to enter the promised land, and they waited out in their minds, is God really good? Will he take care of us? Will he give us what we want? Or should we just take care of ourselves? And when they waited in the balance, they found God lacking. Can't trust him. He's trying to send us in against the giants. What kind of God would do that to us? What kind of a God would lead us through the valley of the shadow of death? No way. I can't trust him. I'm going to have to take care of myself. I'm going to have to decide what I think is best. And they said no. And they might have felt some temporary relief from their fears, but they died in the wilderness and never tasted God's best for them. There's a truth to believe. And God wants us to see it. So not only does he say, here's my commandment, but then he calls our attention back to it and says, see it. Will you believe that this is true? You are responsible to believe God's word to you and reject the devil's lying whisper this week. And it may be that God's going to call you to help somebody else to tune out those lies and believe the truth. So help each other. Help each other believe God's truth. Point your spouse to the Bible's truth. Anchor your parenting advice and your rules in biblical truth. Encourage and exhort one another, the Bible says. But do that with truth, not just with your bubbly personality and your friendship. Steer them to what is truly foundational. Remind them. God's promise is true. God says, see. Now you are responsible to see his command and believe it. Third observation. This responsibility to obey is seen in a consequence to accept. Before Moses even gets to the challenge of choosing wisely, he lays out these if-then scenarios. Look at verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules. Question, is Moses just a flaming legalist? He's all about rules and statutes and commands. No. He loves this people so much, he's trying to steer them to the best way of living life. Do it God's way. If you obey the commandments, the end of the verse, then you shall live and multiply And the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So if you obey, then you taste God's best, the blessing that he has for obedience. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. It's interesting language. In strict parallelism, we would expect it to be, if you obey the commandments, then you'll have life. If you disobey the commandments. But here Moses turns it a little bit and focuses on the heart. He says, if your heart turns away, it takes us almost a step back from obedience chronologically, where we haven't made the choice. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. We haven't seen them reach up and take the fruit yet, but we can read in the narrative and almost sense their hearts turning away. They're starting to weigh the words of the devil and believe them. So Moses says, guard your heart. If your heart turns away, you see, now I'm focused over here. I'm actually engaging the devil. I'm listening to him, and now I'm not hearing the word of the Lord. If your heart turns away and you won't hear, but are drawn away to not just disobey, but to worship. That's why all that commandment and statute and rule stuff isn't legalism. It's worship. If your heart is in this, that's why Jesus could say, if you want to worship me, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Because building on the principle in 1 Samuel, God doesn't really care how loud you sing or how faithful you are to Sunday worship or how you live all week long in the sense of looking like a great Christian. But if your heart's not in this, if you're stubborn and rebellious, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. And to simply do what I've said is better than all the fat of the rams you could offer. Amazing that Moses strikes at the heart in defining disobedience. It's a worship failure. We're worshiping the wrong gods when we disobey. So if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. That sounds familiar because that's the message of the Garden of Eden, chapter 2 of Genesis. Eve hasn't even been created yet, and God's telling Adam, here's what I want from you. Here's why you've been created. Here's how I'm revealing my glory in your image there. But you must honor me as Lord. And if you don't, you will surely die. It's not an ugly, like, heavy threat. It's just the truth. And Adam is warned in love. And that warning is backed by divine benevolence that Adam is experiencing already. So why ruin this? Don't do it. Don't believe the lie. If you obey, you shall live. But if your heart turns away, you'll perish. He's unfolding the consequences as a means of motivation. Parents, you've done this. You've told your young person, listen, if you don't get these chores done by the time I get home, then you won't be able to fill in the blank. Swing on the swings outside or play the video games. It's that motivation, but it's not just a gimmick to make them do the work. It's to help them understand the choice you make while I'm gone will have a consequence. So you're teaching them the wisdom of Proverbs that a wise man looks ahead and sees what could go wrong and he acts accordingly. He makes a decision that would avoid that. The choice to obey is recognized by God and rewarded with this peaceful, satisfied heart. He says, I'll take you into the land. In other words, you'll be able to sing in your Christian life, if you're choosing obedience, "It is well with my soul," even when Satan buffets and even when sea billows come crashing into life. Life may not be pretty, but you'll still be saying, "It is well with my soul," because I'm resting in my faithful God. That's the promise of peace and rest in the land. But the choice to disobey, to entertain other offers of treasure and pleasure, to worship other things other than God, is going to be met with emptiness, with ruin, with vanity, with hardship. Oh, we know the outcome. These people would eventually disobey God, and they'd perish from the land. The Babylonians are going to come and wipe them off the land, and they'll be captive for 70 years and really never see Israel restored to its height of glory as a kingdom on this earth. Moses was saying, your choices have consequences. And so often when the consequences arise, we hear people say, or we've said things like, "But that's just not fair. All I did was," well, you disobeyed. You had all the freedom you want to make your choice, but generally you're not free to choose your consequences. When somebody gets in their car and drives drunk, they said, "Well, I didn't mean to. I didn't think it would be." Doesn't matter. You're going to jail. It wasn't what you intended to happen, but it's the consequence. People say, well, that's not going to work because I have to do this. You tell your young person, you're not going to be able to go to this event because you didn't get the work done. "Well, no, that's not fair because I told my friends I'd be there." I'm sorry. This was your choice. Even though our heart constantly wants to say, "It's not right, it's not fair, this is," it's your choice. Being responsible means that you understand your choices have consequences. And being grounded is hardly the worst thing in life. Frankly, you could tell an Israelite in his day, the Babylonian captivity is not the worst thing in this life. As gruesome and as horrible as that destruction in Jerusalem was, there is something worse to miss out on. And so that something worse would be to miss out on eternal life, because we never gave heed to the word of God that is near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's warning in Romans 10 is, if you don't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and trust Him, believe in Him, you will not be saved. There is not any security, there is not any hope, any satisfaction, but rather your life will be marked in this lifetime and for eternity by frustration, by emptiness, by disappointment, by loneliness, by torment. Choices have consequences. And that leads us to our final observation. The responsibility to obey is seen in a choice to make. Verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." Picture a courtroom scene. We've seen much of that this week. Whatever you think of what's going on, international courtroom case. Witnesses are called, public statements are made, evidence is entered in so that everyone can see it and draw conclusions. Moses is saying, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." In other words, they stand here and they witness against you, not necessarily condemning you right away, but standing here, you're standing here, and now he says, with these witnesses watching, "Know this, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose." Oh, his admonishment is choose life. Choose the fullness. Choose God's way. Choose blessing. Choose not to go wander in the wilderness for 40 more years like your parents did. Choose the promised land. Choose faith. Choose to rise up in courage against the fear that says, yeah, they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. Choose life today. Everyone's watching, heaven and earth, to see if you will trust God enough to choose to obey him. And so it is for us today. And I get that word today from Moses. He uses it twice. Today. Because there's something significant about that day in which Moses is speaking. Remember, here we are again. 38 years ago, will we trust God and obey? Enter the promised land? No. 38-year detour. To help us learn that our own way is a way of endless frustration. So now Moses is saying, listen, today, your eyes can almost look and see the promised land from here. Today, choose to obey. Trust God who gave a commandment and obey him. For us today, will we believe that every day is filled with choices that determine our sense of fullness or our sense of dissatisfaction? And I hear people talk as if God has dropped the ball, and they say things like, oh, I just don't feel like there's anything really going on in my Christian life. I just can't, you know, get excited about the things of the Lord. Well, choose life. That's your choice. Let's have some small category here, because I understand people can suffer with depression and some deep heavy burdens. But as a general rule, if you're not thriving in your Christian life, it's not God's fault. Don't blame him. Because over and over again in Deuteronomy, and you could go back and read the other chapters, how many times God tries to simplify this? Blessing and curse. A blessing if you obey, the curse and the frustrations if you disobey. And you could go and find the one chapter in Deuteronomy with dozens upon dozens upon dozens of God's ways of imagining what that curse could look like. And it's an entire chapter almost dedicated to everything that could go wrong in your life if you try to live life your own way. Find that chapter this week and read about thorns stuck in your eyes, and read about your animals not birthing rightly so that you could have increased herds. Read about everything that could go wrong, designed to help us stop and think, why am I going my own way? Why am I pulling the Jonah thing? Does God need to put me in the belly of a whale to wake me up and think, you know what, I should just go God's way? Maybe that's the way to life and fullness of it. The responsibility to obey is seen in the choice to be made. Choose life. And verse 20 says, that looks like loving God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him since he is life. If you want to live life to its fullest this week, start with obedience. Because Moses links obedience to worship. So worship rightly this week. Worship with obedience. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's the way you show your love for God by doing what he says. Choose life. So what do we conclude from our four observations? Number one, no more excuses. Obey. Children, no more excuses. Obey. Parents, feel free to remind your kids this week, no more excuses. Just obey. But parents, remind yourself, no more excuses. Love your spouse. No more excuses. Get in the Word. No more excuses. Be the light that the dark world needs you to be. So no more excuses. Number two, believe God's truth. Obey. God says, here's my command. See it. It's as if we hear God's commands and we hear that language and just like the Israelites, we're like, okay, we got it. No, see it. In other words, believe it. Put some weight in it. Number three, there are significant consequences. So obey. The choice you make this afternoon to obey God will have a consequence. God's blessing or his curse. And finally, you have a choice today. Today. And if God gives us tomorrow, you'll have lots of choices tomorrow as well. And these choices pile up hour by hour, day by day, week after week, month after month. And you either end up at a place of blessing, the promised land, or you get sent back into the wilderness. And years from now, we're seeing the fruit of choices that were made years and months ago. And some of those choices are like, I'm done with this marriage. How did that happen? The song says, people never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. That was a series of choices. That was a heart being drawn away. Further and further from God's voice, I don't hear it. I just hear this other voice, and now I'm worshiping this other God. I'm giving myself to it. That's what I want. And it's the same folly of the garden, Adam and Eve saying, I want sin and death to pass on all men in my sin. They didn't say it, but they did it in their choice. Today, choose right. Look and see the promised land. Look back and see the wilderness and be reminded God really is faithful to do what he promised. I see how my way turns out. I don't want the desert anymore. I want the valleys that flow with milk and honey. Read Numbers. The spies came back carrying clusters of grapes on a giant stake carried on the shoulders between two men. That's like a grape the size of a watermelon. It would take the biggest person in here to be treading those things into wine. God was serious about blessing these people. But they didn't believe him. And their choices took them another way, out into the barren wilderness, the desert. Choose life. Heavenly Father, help us to trust and obey, believing that there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to simply trust him and obey him. And so we yield ourselves to you, to your truth, to your spirit, and to your Son, Jesus, by whom we can obey, and in whose name we pray. Amen.